Good morning.
Good morning.
First of all, I rocked a little bit too hard on the grass yesterday, so I told God that I would preach until my voice was totally gone. This morning, our meditation is on, "You are the salt of the earth." If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. We are in a series that we're calling Movement. We're reflecting on kind of the big things that happened after Jesus' death and resurrection in Christian history. And so the first week we talked about martyrs and the movement of the spread of Christianity and how their faith and those beliefs didn't always mesh well with the societies that they lived in, and they were in ways considered a threat. So a lot of those people lost their lives, and that's still happening around the world. People are standing for the ethics of Jesus and giving people humanity, and that's sometimes a dangerous thing, and those people are imprisoned. Thank you very much. Our second sermon in this series, we talked about monks and mystics, and Marquette talked about how monks and mystics, they try to keep this unbroken thread between them and God, not separating out what is sacred and what is mundane, but trying to always live in that presence of God type of mindset. And today we're going to talk about mavericks, which isn't a word we use all that much. I tried Googling it several times, and the only thing that comes up is the Dallas Mavericks. Like pages and pages on the sports team, but not anything really about the use of the word maverick. So we're going to talk about that today. First, I need two volunteers, and it's not hard, and you don't have to speak in public. Sammy. And Beth. Everyone needs one of these. And everyone needs one of these. Yep. So the verses that Randy read, a lot of those verses are pretty familiar to us. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And then when Jesus is talking about your righteousness needs to surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees, or you have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say anyone who is angry with a brother is subject to judgment. So all of those are verses that we're really familiar with, but I don't know that we knew that they're all right there together, right? It's all one teaching of Jesus. And it does matter. It does matter. Thanks, Sharon. So we're talking about lives and people's lives who were inspired by Jesus and the work and teachings of Jesus. And when we're talking about mavericks, I want to look at specifically three different kind of major shifts in Christianity. And there are obviously like countless shifts in Christian thinking, but these three, I think, are really good examples of how sometimes we take for granted what we know now as being what people always thought, and that's not true. So we're going to first start with the 4th century. Ooh, there it is. All right. So Jesus' life and ministry, Sharon, correct me, 1st century, right? 1st century, life and ministry of Jesus, 1st century. So the Christian faith was spreading, but it was mainly spreading among the lower classes. It was spreading among the poor and among women and among enslaved people. But in the 4th century, and it's a little convoluted how this happened, but the Emperor Constantine had a dream, and he had a dream that going into battle, he should put the symbol of Christ on his shield, and that Christ would give him the victory. And consequently, he won that battle. And so, you know, causation, right? is that God is with me. So Constantine popularized the Christian faith in his time, and it was no longer a faith of marginalized people, but it became the faith of the empire. And there are a lot of Christian scholars who say that Christianity is still recovering from Constantine co-opting the Christian faith. It's really hard to kind of separate out what the teachings of Jesus mean apart from this rule of Constantine, because it like exploded in popularity so much. So that was one major shift in thinking that we just need to know about Christianity that happened in the 4th century. We went from these marginalized people, a lot of whom were martyred. They didn't really even recognize it as its own religion all the time. Like, it was just kind of this sect of Judaism. And now it is the state religion, but not the, it's kind of like blended with paganism in a lot of ways. So there are a lot of people still during this time who are learning about Jesus and being changed by God, and God is always speaking to us. And so it's not always just one thing. It's not like always good and always bad. But from this like popularizing Christianity, the Christian church gained a lot of power. And then around the like 1500s, the Roman Catholic Church, which just means the big church, right? They owned a third of the property in all of Europe. A third of all of the land in Europe was owned by the church. And it was incorporated into the state laws. Like, you had to tithe. It was like a tax. You had to give to the church. And it was just like, we are all Christians. Like, that, it's just taken for granted that all of us are Christians. The church speaks for God. And it was a man named Martin Luther, which I think we're all familiar with, who saw that the church with its power was beginning to take advantage of people. Like, not many people were able to read the Bible. Pretty much only the priest was the one who was reading the Bible. And then the people were being told, like, if you want good graces with God, you need to give me half of your salary for the year, and then I'll give you this receipt, and you have good favor with God. And so Martin Luther, when he was a young guy, he became convicted. Like, he studied the Bible, and he became convicted of his own faults. And he was just, like, so grieved over his own errors that he spent all of his time in prayer and meditation and studying the Bible, and he kind of became an annoyance to the people that he had to confess to, because he was always confessing all the time. And so they sent him away to study and to become a teacher, because they're like, well, you know this stuff pretty well, so we're just going to send you away. But it was during that time that he became familiar with the teachings of Paul. And when he was reading Paul, he had this revelation of the grace of God covers all of my errors. It's okay that I make mistakes, because God's grace is sufficient. And in that revelation that he had, he was set free. And he also realized that the people who had been taking advantage of these other people, they were also humans who make mistakes. And everyone is entitled to the free grace of God. And so Martin Luther wrote his 95 theses and posted them to the church door. And this was before any modern means of communication, and within 2 months of him doing that, his work was published all over Europe. So it only took 2 months for the ideas of Martin Luther to really catch fire, and it was inspired by this grace of God that was permeating his own life. And then what happened was a movement of the masses of people rebelling against the abuses of power. And what happened was everybody decided, I have my own idea of what's good and right. And it ended up becoming these kind of like separate state religions, right? So we've got, this is when you have Lutherans and Calvinists and Anglicans and Roman Catholic. And we just ended up with kind of a lot of state religions that were competing. So it started as this, like movement of the Spirit, movement of God, to inspire us that we are given the free grace to approach God. But as happens sometimes, is whoever the king or ruler of that area was, they adopted whatever theology best suited their means, right? So if the Lutherans were friendlier to me, then my country becomes Lutheran and you can only be Lutheran. And it doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with those, the faiths at the time. They just like also kind of get co-opted by whoever was in power at the time. And this is when you have the religious wars, where there is one called the 30-Year War, where a whole bunch of people in Germany died. And I'm pretty sure it's like twice as many as World War I. It's so many people died. But all of this to say that this like seed of inspiration from Martin Luther, that was God's grace and freedom and inspired us that we have free access to God, it grew and it blossomed. But these other things like also grew alongside it. And Jesus talks about this. Jesus tells a parable about the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows good seed in his field. And while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went on his way. And what happens is the good seed and the weeds, they grow up together. And this is always how the kingdom of God is. There's inspiration and there's life of God, but there's also like mixed in with it some things that we can't always tell whether they're good or bad at the beginning. All right, so now we're going to talk about salt. You are the salt of the earth. So salt, we use salt to make our food taste better. But salt has so many different uses. And salt of the earth, salt is a fertilizer. So if you put salt in with the soil, it helps the soil retain moisture. It also has a lot of nutrients that the plants can get out. And in the right measurements, salt, the farmers would use salt on their fields to help them grow. But also, salt is a weed killer. In the right proportions, too much salt sucks the water out of the plant and it causes it to die. So salt on the earth in the right proportions is allowing the good things to grow and the bad things not to grow. So how does the salt remain salty? All right, everyone has a packet of salt. I just want you to hold that. This picture is piles of salt in the ocean. And the way that salt forms is these different ions in the ocean. Like as the water evaporates, the things that are left behind join together. And that makes it salty, and the ocean is continually getting more salty as the water evaporates in salt, right? So the mystics, they have this unbroken string with God. And I'd like to imagine us as being in the presence of God as like being in the ocean. Being steeped in God and in Jesus' teachings, that is our unbroken thread with God. That's how we are to remain salty. So these different mavericks throughout history, they're able to recognize these things in our culture and these things in our society that no one else sees. And they're able to do that because they're not steeped in their own echo chamber and culture. Does that make sense? They're steeped in the love and teachings of God, and that allows them to have a slightly different perspective than just what's most recent and what's trending now, right? All right, so what is a maverick? This is a clue. Yeah. a maverick, I didn't Google maverick for this, though. I had to Google cow. It's a bull. Okay, a maverick is actually named after a guy, Samuel Maverick, from the 1800s, and he was a rancher in Texas, and he was a little bit careless, and he left his herd in the care of someone who didn't know what they were doing. And all of his cattle ended up all over Texas, unbranded. So, ranchers, they use hot iron with a symbol on it to brand their cattle so that if they wander off, everybody knows who that cow belongs to. But Maverick's cattle got loose, and they were all unbranded. So then, when you just saw a cow wandering around without any brand on it, you're like, oh, that's a maverick. Right? There ended up being a law passed that was basically like, if you find a maverick's cow, we're just going to auction it off because he's irresponsible. But nowadays, the word maverick just simply means kind of independent or free-minded, not owned or claimed by anyone or any group. And if we go back to look at that, this map, this has always been the case. There are always like the main groups that get all the headlines, right? But then there are also a lot of people who don't necessarily fit any of those categories. If you see this like light brown area, it says like, and this is where all like the minorities were, right? So there are lots of different ideas that weren't necessarily popular for the people who were in charge. So they didn't become state religions. Like, and there's nothing, like I'm saying, there's nothing wrong with any of these different branches because we come from these branches, right? But it is to say that, like, thinking independently, you're able to see more of what God is doing. So becoming a maverick. When we're thinking about this unbroken tie, this string that the mystics have with God, you can imagine this unbroken thread with God. But if you also imagine like half a dozen other strings, right, that are tying you to things that you just can't let go of, right? The ideas that your family embedded in you, the ideas that your culture embeds in you, your country, your faith, your church, right? All of these things you can't let go of that are tying you. You can't move freely. You can't see when those things that you are tied to are not tied back to God, right? And so being a maverick, being independent thinker, being salty is about always maintaining just the one tie. It's first admitting, and we are allowed to say, I don't know what I'm doing. We don't know what is good. We don't know what is right. And it's only when we are willing to accept that, hey, I have the potential to be the person in the wrong. I have the potential to be the person who's harming you. That we have enough humility to let God show us where we're wrong. Let's look at next verse. This is another teaching of Jesus. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You also can fill that in with, you cannot serve God and fill in the blank. Right? You can't do both. The ethics of Jesus, if you want to learn more about the ethics of Jesus, a really great place to start is Matthew 5 and 6. It's the longest teaching in a row of Jesus is just talking about the kingdom of God and how he sees the world. And it's all of these ideas that are kind of the upside down world. All right, so I want to take everyone, get your penny. and put it flat on your hand. Jesus says the first will be last and the last will be first. I'll flip the coin over. Jesus says the first will be last and the last will be first. It's constantly flipping. We get inspired by being steeped in love and presence of God. And then sometimes we want to hold on to whatever power that gained us. And then we become the one on top. And then we don't recognize that we are the one who is trampling on the one on the bottom. So I want to talk about one last thought movement. So this one was from, what did I say? Yeah. This one's from the 1800s. And this is one of those ideas that, like, it's very popular now, and we can't really imagine not having thought this before. But it was a really big idea. So liberation theology came out of Latin America. It was a Peruvian priest named Gustavo Gutierrez, and amid horrible violence and corrupt military dictatorships in Latin America, he began to write and teach about this theology, this way of thinking about God and Jesus' teachings, as Jesus is a defender of the suffering person. God is on the side of the oppressed. And he really started, he and all the people who gathered around him really started to bring light from, like, the Catholic Church to say, like, hey, it's not all about wealth. We need to be paying attention to the suffering and the poor. And that's where God wants us to shine light. Like, that's where God is moving. And the teaching was basically that you can't understand the Gospels, the teachings of Jesus, unless you're looking at them from the side of the oppressed. And Jesus says this too. He says the thing about it's very hard for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven, meaning it's very hard for people who have wealth to understand what God is up to. And like I said, it's hard kind of to imagine this idea ever being new, or ever becoming new again, because it's really taken over a lot of theologians' thinking and thoughts, is looking at Jesus' teaching and work from the side of the oppressed. So keep your penny. And just imagine that the side that you're seeing, God is seeing the other side, right? God is always seeing the other side. And so we need to be steeped in the presence of God so that we can learn to flip over the coin, to always see, God, where are you? Where are you trying to take us now? See, that's the thing about it. So easily we can change from being inspired by God and having a glimpse of the truth. And then it fades, or we run away with it, or we take it our own way. And being a maverick, being someone who is unbranded enough to see our own faults, to see the faults of our own group, it's all about soaking in the ocean. It's all about being steeped in the ethics and the presence of God, the values of God. And what are these values, right? I think there are some that we can just list off. But what gets to me is, like, what are the other ones, right? We all have, like, the 5 or 10 of ethics of Jesus or ethics of God that we can list off. But what are we missing? What are we still not seeing? And that's what it means to be a community pursuing God's dream for individuals, our community, and the world. It's being dedicated to that process of always trying to learn more, always trying to see the other side of the coin, always asking for grace and forgiveness and humility, that we want to be the salt of the earth. We want to be the ones that are always maintaining that connection so that we can be fertilizer to the good things that need to grow, and we can be weed killer to the things that pop up, the moments of pride that we got it right, right? The first action at the end of Randy's passage that he read, it says, "Therefore, if you are at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Being salt is small. It's the small actions that God convicts you to do that you know are right. It's not about always having all of the answers in all the right places all the time. It's about coming before God in the altar, and God brings to mind, oh, you really need to have a conversation with that person. And you stop what you're doing, and you go and do that. It's the small acts that maintain our saltiness, right? The love and the forgiveness of God is healing. It's healing to us when we think that we need to get it all right. It's healing to us when we are grieved because we realize we've been on the wrong side of the coin for a while. But that's what Jesus is here to show us. Jesus is here to teach us that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. That God is paying attention to the things that we are not paying attention to. So this morning, I just want us to hold the coin and the salt and just pray before God. God, help me be salt. Help me to see the other side of the coin. Help me to see what we're all not seeing. And God, forgive me for the times that I can't see it, because it's not about being smartest. It's not about being the most correct. It's about being steeped in the love of God, so that's your first instinct. The love of God will be your first instinct. Let's pray. God, thank you this morning that I had a voice. Thank you for all the people who are in the room. It's the right people this morning. Please be with us as we worship you and turn our attention to you. Help us to maintain that thread, that unbroken thread with you. And help us to know if there are other things that we are tied to that are pulling us away. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One thing I wanted to mention, we have something really exciting coming up. We have a few people in our church who are interested in being baptized, which is a really, really exciting thing. But this is a perfect sermon to talk about what that means to be baptized. And basically what baptism is just, first of all, literally it's like we dunk you in the water. If you don't know. But it's a picture of saying, my only string that's tied is to Jesus. I'm cutting all my other ties, and I'm saying, I don't know what this means, but Jesus, I'm following you. And then just committing to, in all the ways that we're wrong and right, walk in trying to know Jesus more and more. So if that's something that you're interested in saying, like, you know, there's something to this. There's something to this love of God and teachings of Jesus that makes sense to me. We can talk about baptism, because it's such an important thing to say, Jesus, I'm only following you. I'm trusting you.